Brothers and sisters, I'm glad for the privilege of being back here once again at Maranatha. I'm thankful for the goodness of God as we are together around His Word, together in His worship. What blessed worship we've had tonight, amen? Thank God for the worship through the services, and I thank God this evening for the worship of His name. I must confess how greatly I'm thankful for it, because the Lamb is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is deserving of high honor, of high praise, and we magnify Him this evening. I'm thankful for the good privilege to have so many here tonight. Young people, those who've come from the mission in Youngstown, we're thankful for God's goodness. I just want to tell you this before we get into the reading of God's Word and the message. I mentioned last night Brother Dennis Ward. He was a pastor in Lexington, Kentucky, a beloved brother, a black brother that we had the privilege of knowing for a number of years. I mentioned him last night in relation to an illustration we use in the message. But his wife survives, and Brother Ward went to be with the Lord back in April of 2008. The Lord called him home. I was actually in Italy preaching. We came back a day early to have part in funeralizing him. And his wife survives him, though, Sister Brenda Ward, still living in Lexington. And I could not help but think of her as we were worshiping the Lord tonight. Sometimes in a service, when the Lord is really blessing, there's a high spirit of worship, you'll see Sister Ward in the congregation doing this, blowing kisses to our Savior. And I must confess to you, this evening as we've worshiped Him, He is worthy. What a Savior, brothers and sisters. What a great, what a blessed, what a worthy Savior is ours. And I magnify Him tonight. And I particularly, I've enjoyed all the singing, enjoyed the special music, but I particularly could not help but think of that as we sang that stanza of How Great Thou Art. Did you hear those words, that third stanza? And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, praise God. He is worthy. And may we, as we look at God's Word tonight, see more of the worthiness of our great God and more of the worthiness of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you to turn with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 10 once again. And as we read that portion, Hebrews chapter 10, again, I would direct your attention to verses 19 through 25. We've read together this portion thus far the evening's past, and we'd like to do so again. We've been working our way through the words that we've been reading, though. And tonight, the Lord willing, we want to come to verse 22. As we read this together, if you would follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's Word, we read there in Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching." May our God be pleased tonight to add His blessing, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, His inspired and preserved word of truth. Together may we just bow our heads and hearts before Him once again. Father, we bow before You in the name of Thy worthy Son, our great High Priest. Thank You, Father, for the words that have been sung in testimony to Him who is our great High Priest tonight. Thank You, Father, for the worship. We bless You for the fact that You are worthy. We honor You for Your worthy Son. We ask for cleansing afresh by His blood and in His name for us. Lord, I seek that for me as speaker. I ask that for those who hear. And I pray that Your Spirit tonight would do what He alone can do in blessing Your Word to the good of our souls and to the glory of your name. Father, I pray that you would exalt the Lord Jesus through your written word, magnify him who is the living word. And Father, I would ask for any in this meeting place who have not come to our Savior in repentance and faith, turning from sin and believing on, resting in his name. I pray that tonight your Spirit would let scales fall from their spiritual sight and grant them to behold the worthy Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for us who've seen him, that he'd become more precious to us, that he'd become more of what he is, altogether lovely. And Father, may our hearts be caught up and taken with him. Realize how worthy he is that we live for him in these days. We ask in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, I want us to look tonight again, particularly at the words of verse 22 of chapter 10, brothers and sisters. And as we do, by way of a title, once again, I'm going to give you two. We've been doing that thus far through the messages, and this is the same tonight. I give you two. What a privilege, first of all. What a privilege. And then from the words of the verse itself, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Now, as I give you what a privilege, some of you will immediately think, I believe, of the background from which I borrow that. And it's the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You'll remember that first stanza. Some of you will recall the words, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The hymn writer there, Joseph Scriven, he captured, I believe, the blessed privilege, the blood-bought privilege that belongs to every believer because of the two things that we possess that are mentioned in verses 19 through 21. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And we also have a high priest over the house, over the family of God. And oh, that's good news tonight. But you know, brothers and sisters, we, as mentioned last night, we have there, if you will, two propositions of possession. That is, two things are set forth that belong to us, having boldness and having a high priest. But one thing God's word will never let us get away with, and that is merely knowing truth up here. Brother Finnegan's already mentioned that. The Spirit of God, as he leads us into the words of verses 22 through 25, the Spirit of God shows us that there's always a so what to truth. In other words, the Word of God is always to be applied to our lives. God did not give us these two things that we possess, boldness to enter into the holiest and our high priest. He didn't give us those two things so we could say, isn't that wonderful? And then sit down on the seat of do nothing. Rather, he calls us now to let our conduct be impacted by the truth of his word. He tells us, this is what we're to do. Let us. And you'll notice in verse 22, let us. You'll notice in verse 23, let us. You'll notice as well in verse 24, let us. Now, it's not a command. It's not an imperative. It's what we call an exhortation. In the Greek New Testament, it's in the subjunctive. And really, that's what it amounts to in English. An exhortation is a little bit different from a command or an imperative. A command, do this. And I can tell you that, but I kind of like the way the writer couches it. He says, let us do this. Not just speaking imperatively. And the word of God, when it comes to us as a command, doesn't change the fact I'm under obligation to do it. But I like the way the writer of Hebrews so often tells us about our duties. Let us. And you see, I especially like that because I know this. If I point one finger at you, brothers and sisters, I have three pointing back at me. The reality of my life is I need to apply the Word of God to me as well. And here the Spirit of God calls on God's people to do that. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want us to think about this verse together tonight against the touchstone of those titles we've given you. What a friend, and let us draw near. And as we think together about them, brothers and sisters, may the Lord grant us to catch the spirit of Mr. Scriven and to realize the privilege of prayer, and then to realize as well the fact that there's so much blessing that comes, peace and other things, which if we don't follow that path, pursue that path of prayer, we wind up forfeiting those things. And oh, I don't know about you, but I would hate to one day wind up in heaven and find out there were many, many things that I'd failed to lay hold of as a believer while I was here. If I could, let me do this at the outset. Let me illustrate it for you in terms of a story that I heard years ago. It's told of a man who had been traveling through the desert that one night he encamped at an oasis. As he encamped in that oasis, through the night while he was sleeping, a voice woke him up. A voice told him, "Gather stones from the water and leave here immediately. In the morning there'll be good news and bad news." Well, the man did what you and I would have done if we heard a strange voice speaking to us in a strange place. He did that. He gathered stones from that water and he left. He got away as far as he could in the night from that oasis. And when sunlight came, when morning came, the truth of the words were explained to him. There was good news and there was bad news, because the stones that he had gathered were actually precious gems. Diamonds, rubies, emeralds. And there was good news that all he had gathered, he had that much in the way of those precious stones to do with as he will. But there was bad news, because he hadn't done what? Gathered more. Now that's a parable of life. One day you and I who are saved are going to stand before the Lord. And guess what? I believe there'll be good news for us. But I believe there'll also be bad news. The good news will be that whatever we did for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we did in His name, praise God, there'll be reward for that. But oh, the sadness of that day when I realized how much I forfeited in failing to live for Him as I should. And so may I, as we look, think about this portion together tonight, may I encourage you to keep that in mind, if you will. And may we be challenged tonight, for us who know Him, may we be challenged to realize that He alone is really the only one worth living for, and that we can gather more jewels as we stand before Him one day in His presence in rich reward. Let's look together then, brothers and sisters, at these words. And tonight I've got a two-point outline. I have a two-point sermon, but as I give you a two-point sermon, let me ask you to do something. I want us to think, first of all, our first big point, I want us to think about the conditions met, or the conditions satisfied by our great high priest. And the writer of Hebrews brings that out in these words of verse 22 as he speaks to God's people by way of exhortation. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention this, but we have "let us, let us, let us" three times in three verses. We have "let us" a whole lot in the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews mentions, he says, "Suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in a few words." Suffer, that is, permit, allow this word. And why does he call it exhortation? Why? Because so often through the book of Hebrews, those words "let us" are found. Words of exhortation. The Spirit of God speaks to us by way of exhortation. Let's think about now those conditions that have been met in that call to prayer. Let's think about the conditions met or satisfied by our high priest. Brothers and sisters, the first thing that I'd point out to you from the back end of the words of verse 22 is the removal of guilt. The removal of guilt. The writer again says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice what he says about what we've experienced there in our lives at the end of the verse that speaks of the removal of the guilt of sin. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This speaks of the removal of guilt that every child of God enjoys through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. But not only that, he adds, our bodies washed with pure water. Now let me say this. When you read about our bodies washed with pure water, I would encourage you not to think about baptism there. Baptism pictures that, we understand. But when the words are said, our bodies washed with pure water, I believe it goes back to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, when God says about his people, then will I sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Brothers and sisters, there we read in Ezekiel's prophecy anticipating the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does that blood do? God speaks of that blood like the clean water of Numbers 19, the water of purification. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and hallelujah, you'll be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Praise God tonight for the power of the blood. I'm glad for that word all, aren't you? Oh, listen to the words of 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then it says in 1:9 of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did I put enough emphasis on the word all? Hallelujah! Aren't you glad tonight that no sin can stand against the blood of Jesus Christ? Think about it. I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses for every believing sinner from all sin. Oh, that's why our guilt is removed. That's why our heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. By the way, the writer of Hebrews says some things about conscience. I won't ask you to turn there, but at the beginning of chapter 10, he mentions it. He speaks of how those old covenant sacrifices, and Brother Finnegan mentioned, I've got the lavalier tonight, brothers and sisters, so I'm going to move around a little. I've been tied up long enough, amen. But Brother Finnegan mentioned how the way from Genesis to Revelation was the way of blood. That's how God appointed that we would come to him. And that blood of bulls and goats, which couldn't take away sin, it looked ahead as a promissory to the blood of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, when we think about that blood, the writer of Hebrews brings out at the beginning of chapter 10 how that blood of those animals, the blood of bulls and goats, it could never take and make the worshipers perfect. Why? Because every time they offered another animal, that animal offered after the animal before that, which was offered after the animal before that, that animal said, I really can't take away your sin. But oh, praise God at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died. And guess what? There's no more repetition of his sacrifice. What does that mean? That means, praise God, once and for all, praise God, he's died, he's paid the price, and now conscience can't accuse me. Why? Because when conscience rises up to accuse me and say, David Morris, you remember what you did on, and it can give me the date if it wants to. I can say, hush, conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has answered that. And my guilt is not mine to carry anymore. That's why Mr. Spafford wrote in that hymn it as well. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah tonight. Christ's blood has answered God's law, God's justice, God's holiness, God's righteousness is satisfied with the blood of Christ. You know what that means? That means I can be too. And if I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, then I can know that God is satisfied and I can be satisfied with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I can know that he has dealt with my guilt. I have my heart sprinkled from an evil. And let me remind you, we're not the only ones who bring up our sins. We have an enemy, an adversary who loves to bring them up. Pastor Nathan and the Bethel boys, I had in my notes, when Satan tempts me to despair. And what does he do? And tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who did what? Who made an end of all my sin. You see, Satan will come and he'll come back and say, brother? He might not say brother. He might say friend. He's not your friend though. You remember what you did years ago? Or you remember what you did a few weeks? Or you remember what you did several months ago? The devil will do that. Why? Because he wants us to live in defeat. He wants us not to enjoy the joy of God's salvation. And he loves to bring up our sin. But when he does, point him to the blood. Point him to the cross. Point him to that which satisfied God. And tell the devil, I'm satisfied with what God's satisfied with. I'm not too much for talking to the devil, but I like what Brother Tozer said. A.W. Tozer had a book, I Talk Back to the Devil. Sometimes it's just good. We sung Martin Luther, the preacher and reformer of the 1500s. We sung his hymn earlier this week, A Mighty Fortress. They say that one time in the castle in Wurttemberg where he was staying, I think he was translating the scriptures into German. And they say that one time the devil was on his mind and bringing guilt to him about his sin. And they said that Brother Luther took an inkwell that he was using as he was translating and threw it against the wall. And they say that ink stain is still on the castle wall in Wurttemberg where he was translating the scriptures. Well, I guess you could throw an inkwell at him, but you've got something better than ink to throw at him. Tell him about the blood of God's dear son. Point him to the blood and bid him a fare thee well. Or better yet, don't bid him a fare thee well. Just tell him to go on to hell where he belongs. Amen. He's headed there, praise God. Thank God there's victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. My guilt is gone. Oh, we used to sing an old chorus years ago. Haven't heard it lately. But it asks this, have you heard what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are forgiven and you are free. They're all taken away. Oh, that's the best news any sinner this side of heaven can hear. All my sins are gone. And therefore my guilt is removed. My heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with what? Not the water of baptism. Sprinkled not with anything that man can furnish. Sprinkled with the blood of sprinkling, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood, you remember when he was killed by his brother Cain, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ cries out, pardon them, forgive them. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we have through the conditions that our great high priest has met and satisfied for us. I want to move on. The truth of how our guilt is removed. It's one that Mr. A.T. Pearson, a preacher of the late 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, he used as he takes us to the crosses at Golgotha, the crosses at Calvary. You remember there were three crosses there. And there were three men who were crucified that day. And Mr. Pearson said in his book on Bible study, over one of the outside crosses, you could write the words in and on. Over the other outside cross, you could write in, not on. And then over the middle cross, you could write on, not in. Now, what does those prepositions mean there? Well, you have to bring in the word sin. And if you think about it, over one of those crosses on the outside, there was a man not only in whom there was sin, but also on whom there was sin, right? That dying thief who scorned Christ on the cross, who mocked him. But on the other, over the other thief's cross, you can say sin was in him, but sin was not on him. Why? Because he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so sin was in him, He was a sinner through and through. He was dying for his sins physically. But sin, though in him, was not on him. And the reason that sin was in him but not on him was because of the man in the middle. I love the man in the middle, don't you? I'm glad for a middle man between God and men, Christ Jesus, the only mediator. You can say that sin was in that thief but not on him because the Lord Jesus Christ, sin was on him, but sin could be laid on him because sin was not in him. He was the sinless Son of God, the darling Son of God, who did no evil, neither was guile found in his mouth. And because of that, sin from others could be laid on him. I can't pay for Eliezer's sins, and Eliezer can't pay for my sins. Why? Because we both have sin in us. And because I have sin in us, his sin can't be laid on me. But the sinless Son of God, hallelujah, because he came down by a virgin womb as man, he could take sin on him because sin was not in him. And because of that, that dying thief who looked to him could have sin in him but not on him. And the Lord Jesus could tell him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Praise God. And I'm glad to say, like Brother Cooper wrote in that great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away." That's the removal of guilt that comes because of what our high priest has done. Brothers and sisters, I want to move on though and notice that second condition that the Lord Jesus has met. And I would present it to you as the rejoicing of hope. For as we read again the words of verse 22, the writer says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The writer speaks by inspiration of God's Spirit, not only of the removal of guilt, but also of the rejoicing of hope. Notice it there, or faith, if you want to put it that way. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." I'm glad this evening for the reality of assurance that brings rejoicing to me. For you see, when you know that your guilt has been removed, then you have a basis not only for hope and for faith, you also have a basis for joy. You don't have any basis without the removal of guilt by the blood of Christ, but when his blood has been applied and your sin has been forgiven, man, you've got a reason to sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." In other words, brothers and sisters, may I say it this way? When you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with your sins, you can have a little heaven to go to heaven in. And you can know the rejoicing of hope, the rejoicing of faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer speaks of here. Full assurance of faith. Now that assurance, I want to remind you, that assurance isn't found in ourselves. Robert Murray M'Cheyne was a Scots Presbyterian pastor of the 1800s, died at the age of 29. His prayer was, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner by grace could be." Brother M'Cheyne used to say this, "Take one good look at yourself and 10,000 good looks at Christ." May I remind you that sometimes the devil will try to get us to engage in what one brother has called belly button Christianity. In other words, you stick your head in your navel and you start looking around at yourself. And guess what? When that happens, your peace is going to leave. Because peace doesn't come by looking at yourself. Peace comes by doing what? Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus. Mr. M'Cheyne also said this on one occasion. He said, "I looked to Jesus and the dove of peace flew in my heart. I looked at the dove and it flew away." Why? Because peace is found by looking to Jesus. And so often we allow our minds to get distracted, don't we? And brothers and sisters, I say this not to you. I say this to me. Because I find so often that I can find my peace and my joy diminished. Why? Because I get my eyes off of Him. I've got a VW Beetle back home whose check engine light seems to stay on all the time. I told him down at Peachtree when we preached in camp meeting 2 weeks ago, I said, I hate check engine lights. And I do. I just hate them because they seem to stay on so much. You know what? When I've got my eyes on that check engine light and my eyes off of Jesus, I don't have as much joy as I should. What I need to do is learn to work on that check engine light while keeping my eyes on Jesus. And that's always a difficulty, isn't it? Y'all remember Peter, don't you? When the Lord Jesus came walking on the water. And as the Lord Jesus was there, they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost or a spirit. And he said, it is I, be not afraid. And you remember Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come too. Lord, one brother said, he said this way, I want to play too, Lord. I want to walk on water. And guess what? Peter did, didn't he? He walked on water while he had his eyes on the Lord Jesus. But then the circumstances of the storm got in his mind, got in his head. And as he looked at the wind boisterous and the waves, he started to get his eyes off Christ and get them on the waves, and he began to sink. Well, that helped him get his eyes right back on Jesus, didn't it? He said, Lord, save me, I perish. And brothers and sisters, my problem is a lot of times I get my eyes on the storm, not on Him. The only way that I'm going to have genuine assurance and joy and peace through believing is by keeping my eyes on Him. And the writer of Hebrews wants God's people whom he's writing here to do that. Why? Well, because some of them were getting their eyes off of the Lord Jesus. They were being persecuted. Their family was basically afflicting them, those who didn't believe. And they stood at a crossroads. And the writer of Hebrews encourages them, keep on, keep it on, brothers and sisters. By the way, that'll be my message title tomorrow night, Lord willing, if we get that far. But if not, that's okay. But brothers and sisters, as we think about what is said here, I want you to consider with me that we have in Jesus Christ this great rejoicing of hope. But not only that, something else is spoken of in verse 22 that we know, not just the removal of guilt, not just the rejoicing of hope, but brothers and sisters, we also have the renewal of heart. The renewal of heart. Notice those words of verse 22. Let us draw near with the true heart. Let us approach His throne of grace with boldness, which we have in our great high priest. Let us approach with a true heart. Now, where do we get a true heart? Let me tell you this. I wasn't born with it. Because what does the Bible say in Jeremiah 17 about our heart? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it goes on to answer that in Jeremiah 17:10. The Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. In other words, He knows us through and through. And He knows the truth about our hearts. So if the writer says, let us draw near with the true heart, what must have happened? I would tell you, as we give you that point, renewal of heart, I would tell you what's happened. Man's been given a new heart. Man's been given by the new birth, a new heart by the living God. And that new heart, praise God, is a true heart. It's the kind of heart Luke 8 talks about where the word of God is received. He says, the good seed, the good soil, are they which in a good and honest heart receive the word. But who has a good and honest heart? None of us by nature. The only way we can have a good and honest heart is if the Spirit of God breathes on us in new life and gives us a new birth. And when He does that, guess what happens? Now I've got a new heart. That, by the way, is another thing Ezekiel 36 talks about. We mentioned that clean water. God says, a new heart also will I give you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, by nature, you and I have a deceitful, sinful heart. But thank God, in grace, He has a transplant. When I was living in the 70s, brothers and sisters, they first began heart transplants. I believe it was Christian Bernard, the doctor down in South Africa, had the first, was it successful heart transplant? They took a heart out of someone who had died, and they took that heart and placed it in a person whose heart was rotten. Let me tell you what else happened in the 1970s. There was a young man, 14 years old, down in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and he had a rotten heart too. And God had a transplant for him. And in 1973, God gave me, hallelujah, a heart of flesh as he took out that heart of stone. And in sovereign grace, I now had a new heart. I now had a new life. I now had a new birth, praise God. And that's how we get a true heart. Oh, it's not by my works. It's not by my righteousness. No. It's by him who died for sinners. That's why we've been mentioned, and that's why as well we sang tonight, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Whole, you see, I need to be made whole because I've got a bad heart. I need to be made new, and praise God. If any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Praise God, I'm new. I'm clean. Oh, it feels good to be clean. Washed white by the blood of Christ. New by His blood. New by His Spirit. It's a blessed thing to know that reality. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging God's people with. As he speaks of the conditions that our high priest is satisfied on our behalf. He's done these things for us. Now what are we to do? Let's move on to my final point. Let's think now. As we've talked about, brothers and sisters, the call to prayer. Let's see the command now. Let us draw near. These words are used. It's the Greek word prosekomai. It has the idea of what the worshipers in the Old Testament did when they drew near to God. But they drew near with the blood of bulls and goats. You and I don't bring that. You and I bring the blood of His dear Son. And so we can go into the holiest. We can go right into the holy place. Now, as we think about this thought, let us draw near. As we consider it, there are three things that I want us to bring out about this quickly. You and I ought to draw near in prayer. Again, what a privilege. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I trust I can say this genuinely to you tonight, but I feel over the last weeks and months, God's been exercising me more about praying more. He's spoken to my heart about the fact that I don't pray enough. A lot of times something will happen in my life and prayer is not my first response. Are you that way sometimes? Sometimes it's our last response. I remember preaching out in Oregon, out in the 90s, several times, and the pastor that we were with out in Oregon, when we would sometimes go to prayer before the service, he would shake his head and smile and say, "It's come to this, we have to pray." And he was making a joke in the fact that a lot of times as Christians, that's how we think. The last thing we do is pray. No, the first thing we ought to do is pray. Amen. Let us draw near. I've got a God who's omnipotent. One of the young men, I think Dana and Doug's son, was wearing on his shirt, "The Force Be With You." And if you noticed on the back, he explained what the force was. Faithful, omnipotent. Anybody remember the rest? But anyway, faithful, omnipotent was the force. Guess what? We have an omnipotent, faithful God that we can go to. Why would I wait and stew with my problem without taking it to Him? But guess what? I'm thick up here. And so often, I fail to take it to Him. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. What? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us draw near, brothers and sisters. Let us do it in prayer. Because you see, as the writer says in verses 19 and 20, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus when we're saved. That's our privilege. But the problem is, We don't practice our privilege like we should. When I was a young believer, I mentioned the Lord saving me in Fayetteville back in the 1970s. Shortly after I was saved, we met a brother who was working with Nikki Cruz Outreach. Some of you may remember Nikki Cruz. He was saved in New York City, and he had this ministry of drug outreach to drug addicts. And there was a brother who was involved with this ministry called Bill Ramsey in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Bill was shorter than I was, but he was about 35 and I was about 14. Whenever we would leave after we'd been together with one another fellowshipping, whenever he'd leave, he'd look at me and he called me little brother. Now, I didn't kind of like that because he was littler than I was, even though he was older. But because he was older, he called me little brother. So he'd look at me when we'd leave and he'd say, little brother, pray for me. I need the prayer and you need the practice. You know what? That's true. I needed the practice about praying. We all need prayer, and guess what? We all need to be practiced in prayer. And so often, we forget both. We forget the privilege, and we forget to put the privilege into practice. Everything that I face in life is worth praying about. Think about it. If it's worth worrying about, is it worth praying about? You know, why pray when you can worry, child of God? Did I reverse that? Yeah, I did it for a reason, right? Why pray when you can worry? Pimples, ulcers, all the good stuff that comes with worry, you know? Why pray when you can worry? No, what do we need to do? Invert that. Why worry when you can pray? Why? I'll tell you this, his shoulders are bigger than mine. The burdens of life that weigh me down, I can do what? 1 Peter 5, casting all my care on him, for he careth for you. This is our privilege, child of God. But not only this, not only in prayer, but also in praise. Let us draw near in worship. Oh, I've been blessed to worship with you tonight. But you know what I need? I need that spirit of praise. I need that spirit of worship to go with me to my room. So that I can shout while I'm in my room. Well, I don't want to disturb my neighbors, but you know what I mean. Sometimes it's easy to shout when I'm worshiping with brothers and sisters. But I shouldn't lose my shout when I'm by myself before my God. Why? Because he's worth the praise. May I say to you, my brother, my sister, even on my worst day, he still deserves my praise. Even on my worst day, in my worst hour, he still deserves the glory that he's worthy of. Hallelujah. And I've got to learn to build a fire. I need to store up some cordwood of scripture and testimony so that when winter comes and I start feeling chilly in my soul, I can build a fire and say, hallelujah, you're still worthy, Lord. You're still worthy, Lord Jesus. You're still worthy, Father. I bless you, triune God. That's where we need to be. So we need to draw near, not only in prayer, because brothers and sisters, it's a shame sometimes that when we go to him, all we do is ask, right? Now, I'm not saying stop asking, but I'm saying sprinkle some praise on the prayer. Sprinkle some gratitude attitude on the prayer. Let us draw near. How? With thanksgiving. What does the Bible say? Pray without ceasing, but it also says in that same portion of 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I haven't gotten there yet, but ought to be moving in that direction. Amen? So let us draw near, not only in prayer, but also in praise. But finally, also, let us draw near in practice. That is, in all of life, worshiping him. For you see, sometimes in our minds we compartmentalize. We divide and we say, well, this is spiritual, but this isn't. But if I'm a believer, Christ is Lord of how much of my life? Sunday mornings? Say it again. All. He's Lord of all my life. And so that means if I'm working on my car, I can still be worshiping him. That means if I'm helping my wife with the dishes, which she prays I'd do more of, by the way, I can still worship him. And this is something that those men whom we call the reformers recognized, as they realized that it's not just the preacher who's doing holy business for God. Every believing saint, every believer is called to be a priest to the living God. And we're all about doing holy business. You might say, but Brother David, I work in a factory. But you know what? You're hanging out a shingle for Jesus in that factory. And you can glorify Him in the factory. When you're there in the neighborhood, you might think, well, we don't have the hymn book open. No, but you can still worship there. Why? Because there's a sense in which, through what He's done, all of life is to be worship. All of life is to be sanctified to Him. Brothers and sisters, let us draw near. We have a great Savior. We have a worthy Savior. We have a deserving Savior. Let us draw near. Oh, tonight, I thank God so many of you are my believing brothers and sisters. You trusted Christ and you know the removal of guilt. You know that renewal of heart. You know that rejoicing of hope. But it may be that here tonight there are some who haven't trusted Him, who haven't come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus. You don't know what it is to have the guilt removed. You don't know what it is to have sin dealt with through the blood. Oh, I would ask you tonight, come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus. You don't have to walk an aisle. If you've trusted Him, we'd love to know about it. But right where you are as a sinner, you can go to Him. Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin. I let go of it. I throw up the white flag to You. I'm throwing down what I've been rebelling against You with. I'm laying at Your feet and I yield. I yield. I yield. And you know what? Cry out to Him. Lord Jesus, cleanse me by Your blood. I'm dirty. I want to be washed. I want to be clean, and He will do that. Why? Because this is what He said in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Good news, what the Savior says about how He'll receive those who come. So whatever your need tonight, you settle that with the Lord. You mind the Lord and be obedient. Maybe some young person, maybe some older person, maybe somewhere in between, I don't know. But you know your heart before the Lord. I know this, He knows our hearts. May we deal with what we need to the glory of His name and to the good of our soul. May we pray. Father, we ask You now, in the name, the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we ask You again to cleanse us, and we ask You now, by Your Spirit, to take the Word and to own it, to make it benefit every soul here, my soul, the souls of those who've heard. Father, make it effective. Make it powerful by the power of Your Spirit. Father, we don't ask that because the Word is defective. We ask it because we're defective. The problem's in us, Lord. May You overcome that by Your good Spirit using the Word now. To the honor of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
.242. I remember years ago having a baptismal class up in the country in the Scranton area, and we were going to have a baptismal service in a pond, Schaefer Pond they called it. And I know that there was a couple there, a young couple, and there were quite a few that were being baptized. And the fella I knew had come to Christ, and he had approached me about being baptized as an open declaration of the Spirit of God coming in and giving him a new heart, as we heard tonight. Amen. By the way, the water doesn't save. Do you understand that? It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. We need to make that very clear. But if you're saved, if you've been saved by the grace of God, there have been fellows even here at the camp who were baptized in Buffalo Creek and moved into their hearts. But anyhow, this young man was a believer, but his girlfriend, I didn't know her really, and I didn't know where she stood, and I became a little bit apprehensive that she was in that class where I was instructing people how to be baptized, what we were going to do. And I'll never forget, in my apprehension, after the little class was over, I called her forward. I said, "May I speak with you?" Beautiful gal and a very intelligent teacher, and Diane, I believe her name was. And I said, Diane, may I ask you a question? I haven't heard from you before this time about being baptized. Do you want to be baptized? Why do you want to be baptized? She said, well, my boyfriend here has come. He's a Christian. And he said that he wants to be baptized and that I ought to be baptized as well. And I said, well, you know, I said, may I explain a few things to you? So I opened the Word of God and I began to talk to her. And I ended up with a verse that really you could say is a little bit out of context in Revelation 3:20. Know the verse? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now he's talking to the Jesus getting back in the church. We understand. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing how the Spirit of God can take the application as well as the interpretation. And I'll never forget this. After explaining the gospel and the blood of Christ and so forth, I said, Diane, do you want to open the door? Do you want to open the door? And with her eyes as big as saucers, she said, do I? Amen. Do I ever want to open the door? She said, I want to open the door for Jesus just as wide as I can open it for him to come in. Never forgot that. But we had a hallelujah baptismal service. She knew what the deal was. Okay. You say, Doc, why are you sharing that? Because some of you may just need to take that kind of a step and say, Lord, I need to come. I need to open the door. Remember, the latch is on the inside, not the outside. Jesus doesn't force his way into people's hearts. Whosoever will may come. Now, we could argue how you get willing. But the issue is we open the door. And I wonder how many of you have never done that are saying, Lord, I need to open that door. I just need to open that door. I need to settle this deal and come to Jesus in light of what we've heard tonight with that new and living way, living in the throne room of God. Can you believe it? I'm telling you, there's stuff in the Bible I believe, but I don't really believe. I'm an unbelieving believer. Huh? It's too good to be true, but it is true. Nevertheless, whether I see that or not. So as we sing tonight, number 212, and we're going to stand together, would you just obey the Lord in your heart tonight? And if we can help you and pray after the service, you know, feel free to hang in and seek the Lord. But would you just come to him as he says tonight, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. I don't know about you, but I've been there. How about you? I've been there in bondage, absolute bondage. And Jesus came to set us free. Amen. By the way, can I say this to you? You don't turn from addiction to Jesus. Did you know that? In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says they turned to the true and living God from their sin. They turned to God from their sin. They didn't turn from their sin to God. If you're shackled, the devil's not going to let you go. We need to turn to the one who unshackles people and turn to God from our sin. And so keep that in mind. Let's try it together. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my want and into thy will. come to thee. The third verse. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above. Upward for I on wings like a dove. Jesus,
I come to thee.
So we'll end with this last verse. Look at these words. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Thank God Jesus put death to death. That's unreal. Huh? He put death to death. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and the light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Let's sing the last. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering. Glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee. By the grace of God, let's make hay while the sun shines. Do what we need to do. Do greet one another tonight as the Lord leads. I want to thank God for the burden that, you know, this burden of prayer is something else. When Paul said under inspiration, brethren, pray for us, he meant that. And God has used your prayers and others to do a new work in my heart. And there's others, people here tonight that have been recipients of answered prayer along with a lot of other things. A lot of folks going through some real trials. I'm thinking of Clifton's and others. Some of us going through some real personal battles. We need to learn by the grace of God to pray for one another and obey the Lord in this area. Be available to one another. You know, there's nothing like the people of God. There's just nothing like God's people with all of their warts and their faults. There's nobody like the people of God. Let us learn how to love one another fervently, it says. Huh? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with one another. Let's deal with stuff. Let's get rid of the bitterness and the resentment. And let's learn to deal with stuff and keep short accounts and have the blessing of God upon us. That's called revival. You see, that's what really needs to be done. But you know what? God's met us today, hasn't he? God's done a work in our hearts today. And even as some of us have been leaving the grounds tonight, I pray that God will continue to move on the grounds and even on the way home, that we'll be conscious of his presence and power. He's up to something. He's up to something. He doesn't let the church go down too far without coming in and reviving and refreshing and reforming. We need that work of grace. Thank you, Father. We just want to give you praise.
Yes.
How great thou art. Lord, let us not quench the spirit tonight. As we've heard from you, from the word, by your spirit, through your servant, let us take heed, let us receive. And then, Lord, would you so fill us with the word and with the Holy Spirit that if there be an overflow that will minister to one another. There are people here tonight that are hurting. They need a touch from you, and sometimes they need a touch from us. Teach us how to minister grace and mercy and love to our brethren, our sisters, to young people, many times who never say anything. And we wonder what's really going on. God, enable us to be able to share our hearts, first with you and then with one another. Teach us how to pray with one another. Teach us how to enter into the burdens of our brethren. You know the needs in the camp, but the camp is people. And Lord, I just pray that you will meet the need of everyone involved, including the kitchen, including our staff, your brother Lucilius, great grace, and others. I pray, Father, that you just continue to move in these days together at camp. Thank you again for this great day and for the word of God. May it continue to ring in our spirit and bear fruit even in the days to come. We'll bless you and thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen.